Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 14, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 14. You can keep your place here tonight because we will be focusing a large part of the message on chapter 3 tonight in our study of sound leadership and the importance of following God-ordained plan for biblical leadership in the church. Verse 14 says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Father, I pray you'd bless tonight in the preaching and the teaching of your word. These are important messages. They're important truths to rehearse, to be reminded of, so that we do not forget the things that we are to be about as a New Testament church. I pray that you'd help us to be found faithful as your people. Lord, we know that we are not perfect in our following of you. We're not perfect in our even in our interpretation of the Word of God, but Lord, we want to do our best. We want to submit to every word of Scripture, and I pray that tonight you would help us to do that as we study more, as we have opportunity to be exhorted more from your Word. I pray that you would help me, Lord, give me clarity of thought and mind and speech to be able to communicate your truth in a clear and a concise fashion. Lord, I do pray that you'd bless our congregation, draw us nearer to you, and in doing so, drawing us nearer to one another. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our series is titled Sound Pillars Refresh for 2015, looking at important truths, pillars, as they were, of Westside Baptist Church and how we are desiring to function as a body and the things that we focus on as a church. Two words make up the title of our series, sound and pillars, and I won't belabor the point, as I mentioned this morning, that they're two words, one sound, meaning things that are clean, things that are healthy, things that are well physically, and in this case, spiritually. It's the word where we get our English word hygiene from, comes from the same Greek word. We talk about things that are sound, and we know that they're solid, they're stable, we can rest upon them. And these are the things that we need to have as a body. We need to study those things that become sound doctrine, as chapter 2 of verse 1 of Titus says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine," that you would focus on the things that are important in the life of our families and in the life of our own Christian life, as well as the life of the church. And then the second word is pillars. We know pillars stand for strength. We can look in Solomon's temple and we find pillars that are named after men of the Old Testament like Boaz, and that they're named to symbolize the kind of strength and fortitude that is needed. And we as a church we're not built on, as the book of Ephesians relates, those people who are tossed to and fro, driven by the winds like people on the seas. We're not to be the kind of Christians that are just tossed about by every new thing that comes under the sun. You recognize that in the world of church life, there is some new fad or phenomena, or this is the thing that's going to revolutionize the world, that comes along every few years. And we can be the kind of church that goes from this to that to this to that over there, and we can be kind of moving along. And yes, maybe good things are done along the way, but we're driven by the wind and tossed, and eventually it affects us in a very important way with regards to our doctrine. But how much better it is to say, what are the things that as a body we should be believing, the things that are our orthodoxy, our belief, and then the things that we are to practice, our orthopraxy, are the things that we do as far as a church. I know sometimes we take for granted that as a church, we do the things that we do. Right? If you've been a Christian all your life, sometimes you don't pause and think about, why do we do these things? And it's good to stop and ponder. It's good to remember why we do the things that we do. I was asked on the way out of church this morning by a dear brother, and he asked me a question kind of related to the orthopraxy of my own family. And this is not a sermon in itself. He said, why do you homeschool? And I was able to give him my reasons for why I believe in first and foremost Christian education and the importance of that. But then why do I homeschool? And I was able to give him an answer for the reason why I practice in that way. And I think it's even more important, or at least as important, for the life of the body that we know when we're, you know, when somebody's going out the door and they say, why do we pray as a congregation? Why do we have somebody stand up and open the Bible and preach to the congregation? Why do we bear one another's burdens? What is in all of that anyway? Why do we receive an offering? Why do we? And we need to have an answer. Now, ultimately, we need to have an answer for the hope that lies within us as far as what we believe about Christ and the gospel, and that's something that all of us need to have an answer for. But I believe it's important for us to be equipped as a church body to know why we put emphasis on certain things in the life of the church. The things that we've looked at thus far are our sound purpose, which is to glorify God in all that we do. Romans says that everything is from God and through God and to God, because He is the one that everything is about. Contrary to popular opinion, everything is not about you. Everything is not about me. Everything, ultimately, in God's creation is about bringing Him glory. The chief end of man is not to exalt himself forever. The chief end of man is to glorify God forever, because it's not primarily about us. The second aspect that we looked at is having a sound mission, that the focus and the heartbeat of our church is to preach the gospel to the nations, that we do that both locally with our neighbors, loving our neighbors as we love our God, which is about bringing Him glory. Like unto it is to love our neighbors as ourselves. And then we take that same message, that same love, to the ends of the world in what we call missions, which is simply comes from the Latin missio, which means to be sent. That's why we use the term missions, the sent ones. They are like the apostles are called the sent ones from the Greek. The word missions is literally the same meaning, sent ones, but coming from Latin origin. So we believe in this mission of preaching the gospel to the nations, starting here and going to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that we also hold that we have a sound foundation, that the Word of God is our foundation. That ultimately you can say we have a doctrinal statement, and there is historic doctrinal statements we might point to and say this statement of faith has much truth in it, and we can help to kind of define who we are. And we have a statement of faith as a church that I think is sound. It's limited in its scope, but ultimately we say our final authority is the very Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation and everywhere in between. It is our authority. It is that which gives us a foundation for life. You know, when we live in a day and age which, as you know, our culture is constantly begging for and pushing for Christians to equivocate, to back down on their positions that are not walking in step with the culture. And frequently you hear Christians that are saying, you know what, we just need to dial it back. We need to be culturally relevant, culturally cool, as it were, and just embrace all that's happening in our culture and just love Jesus. And to do that, we compromise the very truth of the Word of God. We need to be a people that always, with love and compassion in our hearts, with hearts moved with compassion as we look out and see the world as Jesus did, which was as sheep with no shepherd and needing a Savior. But we need to have a resolute position as a church to say, until the Lord returns, the Word of God has to be the final authority. The Word of God is completely sufficient for everything in our life. And if we don't stand on that, if we begin to equivocate on that, if we begin to back down, little things begin to fall away, and soon large things begin to fall away with regards to the Christian faith. We can pretend that God has nothing to say about human sexuality, but then we have to ignore much of what the Word of God teaches. We can think that God says nothing about the definition of marriage, and yet God says much about the definition of marriage. It's likened unto Christ and His church. In fact, He says, "I speak concerning Christ and His church. Nevertheless, let every one of you have her have your own wife, and every woman have her own husband." Right? This is very clear in the Word of God. And our foundation must be unmovable. This is important for you guiding your families too, by the way. If there's not a standard, let me put it this way. There is a standard. There always is a standard. The question is, which standard? The question is, will it be the Word of God, or will it be the culture where you're constantly moving about, driven by the winds and the waves? We have a sound foundation in the Scriptures. This morning we looked at the importance of a sound pulpit, that the preaching of the Word of God is to be biblical. It is to be from the Word, and it is to be important. And it is always to preach Christ and Him crucified, to point men and women to the Savior, to call all men everywhere to repent, just like Jesus did, just like John the Baptist did, just like Peter did, just like Stephen did, just like Paul did, just like you and I are called to do. Tonight, I want to speak about the importance of sound leadership. And this is just an overview. It's not in depth by any means. And so I want you to remember that, because there's a whole lot to be said. And the verses that I have before me make up a 10-week series of sermons, even though it's only on half of a page. Okay? This is an important aspect of the church. We desire sound leadership. Sound leadership. Now, I could talk about a lot of different things. We live in a culture that, even amongst Christians, this is one of those areas where there is a giving away of a biblical position because of the modern day ideology and philosophy of men and women being the same. Now, notice I didn't say men and women being equal, because I believe men and women, as far as their worth and value before God, are equally created in the image and likeness of God. But men and women are not called to be the same. And that is true in myriads of ways, including in some of the roles in which they're called to fulfill. So we're a church that believes that biblical leadership in the church is male elders and deacons that lead the flock of God. That doesn't mean we don't believe that women don't have a significant part. I said this morning, when we dedicated a little baby girl orally, that in the Scriptures, in Psalm 144, it talked about the daughters being like cornerstones, like polished cornerstones after the similitude of a palace, meaning they are important, they're strong, they are foundational to life. In many ways, women, I love saying women are special people. They're the kind of people that people come from. I'll chew on that for just a minute and remember, without women, none of us would be here. Shh, we don't want to stir your neighbor, okay? Our culture wants to say anything that a man can do, a woman can do. They don't just want to say a woman can do, they want to say a woman can do better. Now, as a man who's married to a wonderful woman, I am fine with saying there are many things that my wife can not only do that I can do, but that she can do better. But there are some things my wife can do that I can never do, like bringing forth children into the world. Does that make me less of a person? No, it just makes me different. Now you say, I thought you were talking about church leadership. I'm using that to point out something. It is God that made women to be the only ones to bring forth children. And it is the same God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Paul, and the God of Silas, and the God of Stephen. It's the same God, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, the God of today, the God who's creator of the heavens and the earth. He's also the God that's called men to lead the church. This is important. This is imperative. And there are those who, as Christians, want us to back down. They want to equivocate on this and say that was actually just a cultural thing, that in the days of the Scripture, women didn't take positions of leadership in that manner. But it changes nothing about how God has ordained men to be the head of their household and for men to be the shepherds or the pastors leading in the church and to be the deacons who serve along with their wives. And it gives clarification and also requirements for the wives of the deacons. But this is something that we need to stand on. It's not just about being old-fashioned. It has zero to do with being old-fashioned. Some people, even preachers, sometimes focus on where does old-fashioned Bible believing, and they want to bring it. This has nothing to do with 1950s. This has everything to do with what saith the Scripture. We start with this authority of the Word of God. Notice what the Scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says, this is a true saying. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. This word man here is not speaking in a broad way like brethren can sometimes be referring to both men and women. This is not referring in that way. This is talking about men. It says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. If you need further clarification on that, it says a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. We have a second understanding of why these are to be men who lead in the church. This is God's plan, and this is what we want to do faithfully, even though our culture kicks against it, even though our culture pushes against it. But none of you ladies should think that anyone, even who's in the leadership of Westside Baptist Church, thinks ill of ladies, or that thinks they're not significant and important in the work of the kingdom of God, for they indeed are. So this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And then it gives these qualifications for the pastors. This is important to take note of. Leadership, if they're going to be sound, if they're going to be solid, they have to be qualified for the responsibility. It says a bishop must be blameless. It means without blame from those that are without. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, meaning money, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. This is the qualifications that God has set forth in His Word to be a pastor or an elder. To be a pastor or elder, a term used synonymously in the Scripture, we must be qualified men. This is vitally important. And it's something that it's not just about hitting the mark once. It's about, in other words, keeping our qualifications. If you are in the Navy, and I'm not an expert in naval warfare or naval order and things of that nature. But I know this, that when somebody comes onto a new boat and they're at a certain level, they have to meet several qualifications. They're getting their quals. You've heard people talk about that. They're having to prove to a new command that I know how to do certain things. I have to show forth that I have the capabilities to be put in charge of certain responsibilities. And as somebody advances in rank and their responsibilities get more, their qualifications become more and more important. They're not low level, they're higher. And this is something that's important for good order in the Navy, but it's also something important for the safety and welfare of everybody that's on the boat or the ship. Right? It's just important. Now, in the congregation, God thinks this ship is important. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, his bride, is important. He gave his life for the church. So the leaders he's chosen need to be men who are qualified for that purpose. Most of these speak of his character. Blameless, the husband of one wife. By the way, the word blameless does not mean perfect. There is no man that would meet that qualification. But they're seeking to walk in a way that is without blame. The husband of one wife. I believe people debate over this. I believe the husband of one wife means that he is not a person who's been divorced and remarried. He hasn't have multiple wives at one time either. Ultimately, you come down to verse number 5, and it says that one that rules his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. There's an importance of shepherding his family. If a pastor has a household that's in total disarray, how can he pastor a flock that the Lord has called him to if his own flock is totally a mess? It means he's not just to be a good businessman. He's not just to be a good public speaker. He's to be a shepherd that first starts at the place of his own home. This is where I said this is a brief overview, so I can't dig into each one of these. If you grant me that, you can look at these qualifications and know they are there for a reason. There's 7 verses of qualifications. But most of the qualifications aren't what he does. They are who he is. You realize that the two things primarily, they're supposed to be given to hospitality. That's something a lover, Titus says, a lover of hospitality. But they are to be apt to teach. That's one distinction from them and the deacons. And then they are to rule their own house well. This is something that they're supposed to be qualified in doing. It says, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine. It means not consumed by anything you could put in there, not just wine, but anything that would take control over him. No striker. He doesn't go and knock people's lights out when he doesn't like what they have to say. Not greedy of filthy lucre, not one who is just in it for the money, but patient, not a brawler, not one who, it's similar to being a striker, and not covetous, not desiring what everybody else has. I think if there is an important element for any shepherd of a flock, it's found in verses 4 and 5. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. This does not mean his household is perfect. I've been a pastor here for 13 years. You know that my children aren't perfect because they are like their father, right? But the household needs to be in order. It needs to be a household that's setting an example, having their children in subjection with all gravity. I'll put it this way. I feel like as a pastor, if my children were running amok, I would have no business trying to shepherd you and tell you from the Word of God how to raise your families, how to love the Lord with your family, how to disciple your children. It would come across as empty. It's something that needs to be practiced. For if a man not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? This is very, very profound. And yet I would submit to you that in the average church looking for a new pastor, many times they don't even meet the pastor's family. They hear him preach a couple times. They say, we like his preaching. We like his vision. Let's bring him on. And they've never even seen him work and relate with his family. They've never watched anything about the relationship of him ruling his own house. Yet that is the thing that God gave as the standard to say, can he shepherd this group? If he can shepherd this group, then he can probably shepherd this group over here. This is the qualifications that are vitally important. He says, not a novice, meaning not a beginner. Somebody can be brand new in the faith, and they may have a zeal and a passion. They may even sense a call of God early on to be in the ministry, and yet they're not to be put into a place of leadership too early. It would be like the Navy taking an E1 and putting them at the helm as the captain of a new ship, because he says, I feel called to be a captain. It would be ludicrous, right? And that's the same in the ministry. We need to raise men up for the work of the ministry that are called. We need to prove, to see them proven in the small things before they can be used in the greater things. The reason so says so that he would not be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. You can read in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 5. In Titus 1 verse 5 it says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete." Stop. "For this cause left I thee in Crete." The reason is that you should set in order the things that are wanting, the things that are in need, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers or the naysayers." This is the responsibility and the qualifications of those in the ministry. You should care. Amen? You should care whether those that are leading the flock of God are qualified, because the role that they have in your life and in the life of the church is one of great responsibility. If Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 7, it says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation," or the end of their life's conduct, considering the end of their conversation. They're to be followed by following their example. Verse 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." If that's the responsibility of the pastors, the elders, the bishops in the church, then you should want to know that those men are worthy of following as they follow Christ. Not following blindly. As I said this morning, be Bereans. Search the things out in the scriptures. There's no desire of the leadership of our church to have a dictatorship where it's unquestioned. That is not the biblical pattern of pastoral ministry. Sound leadership doesn't mind questions. It doesn't mind even having times where you have to work things out or to wrangle over things in a loving and a Christ-like manner. So the qualifications of pastors and elders are found in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter number 1. But there's also something that I want you to see, and I don't have time, I'm already running behind. But there's something very important that we're going to talk more about after the first year. And that is the importance of a plurality of leaders. Something that Baptist churches have been good at is that they have had, and I don't say this in a proud way, but there's been a desire to have strong leaders preaching and teaching the Word of God, but there has been a weakness in that there has been a lack of emphasis on the fact that there may be a first among equals, there may be a lead pastor leading the flock, but there should be many pastors shepherding the flock. That there is, in the New Testament, of the 60 times that the word elders is used, over 20 of them are specifically referring to pastoral ministry personnel, right? Pastors, plural, leading the flock. Elders, plural, leading the flock. And out of the times that the word elder, singular, is used, it's 5 times in the New Testament. And all of those are in reference to or relation to the fact that the elder in relation to the elders of the church. Like when Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 says, "Who am also an elder," he says to the body of elders. In the book of Acts, this is one of the ways in which we're going to be seeing more of this brought out. But in Acts, we find that there is a repeated refrain of the church having elders, plural, leading in the body. In Acts chapter 11, verse 30, Acts chapter 14, verse 23, 15, verse 2, 15, verse 4 and 6 and 22 and 23, chapter 16, verse 4, chapter 20 and verse 17, chapter 28 and verse 18. Over and over and over again, the example that is given in the book of Acts for the church is not to have one solo leader, but to have many leaders that are working together with one who is the primary pastor teacher that is leading that group of leaders. That's why it's a blessing that we have Pastor Casey, and we've had other leaders, some of whom really are fulfilling the role of elders, and we in the future, God willing, will have even more. But there is an importance of that to see that there's an equality amongst the leaders, and yet there's still leadership given through what is known as the first among equals. There's somebody who says, like James in Acts chapter 15, he hears the problem that's going on amongst the churches, and then he stands up after hearing all the apostles and all the elders, and he stands up and gives the sentence. And he says, here's what we're going to do. We've heard everything, we've reasoned everything, we've prayed over everything, now let's go forward. And that's something I believe that we as a church need to continue to grow in. This is not new as far as that I've never that I've never taught on it. It's just something that we need to keep taking steps in that biblical direction. It says, as one example in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also the partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So what are you trying to show us from 1 Peter 5? Well, right now, just the fact that it says there are elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. It says, I'm one of you, but I'm not the only one. And this is Peter, who is also an apostle. Not only are the elders to be qualified, but the elders, the pastors and elders, which are used synonymously in Scripture, though they have different meanings, they also have duties. I'll give you the three primary words for the pastors in the Scriptures. We will continue to use the term pastor. It's the one that is most common and most understood in our church family, and it's a biblical word, it's a right word, but it's used the least times in the New Testament, interestingly enough. Pastor comes from the word poimen in the Greek. It means shepherd. It's a wonderful, wonderful term. I love the term pastor. The reason I love it is because Jesus is called our pastor. In fact, he's the senior pastor. He's the chief shepherd. The term shepherd is poimen. The term shepherd is a pastor. When the Bible talks in Psalm 23, it says, the Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 25, it speaks of Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 25. It says, for ye were sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Jesus is our shepherd. Jesus is also our bishop. We'll look at that word next. The pastor is a term that we're familiar with. It means shepherd. Somebody, if you think that it's a high-sounding name and it's going to cause all kinds of pride if somebody's ever called Pastor Craig or Pastor Casey, something of that nature, rather than just understanding it's something we don't demand, it's just something that people do out of love and respect. But just remember this, it means shepherd boy. Under-shepherd. I mean, that's the real extent of it. But Jesus is the chief shepherd. We're called to be servants. We're called to be shepherds of Christ's flock. The second word is bishop. It comes from the Greek word episkopos. And the word episkopos means overseer. You'll find some terminology that sounds maybe distantly familiar. The term episkopos is where the Episcopalians get their name from. The Church of England in America called the Episcopalians because they use a form of government that is with bishops that are overseers of larger areas with pastors underneath of them. We don't believe in that structure of government. We believe that the bishops and the pastors are the same office, but they have different responsibilities. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, it simply means overseer. That means they do have a leadership and a role and responsibility of overseeing the things in the flock. You remember in Titus chapter 1, it says that they are to go to Crete and set in order things that are wanting. Things that are wanting, setting in order those things that are wanting means something that's wanting is something that is what? In need or not in need? It's in need, okay? So you're set in order the things that are wanting, and the term set in order means literally to maximize for greatest effectiveness the things that are in need. To say, here is how we're supposed to function, and here's how we can do it better. You say, that doesn't feel very organic in the church. We just need to do things as the Spirit leads. Don't think that the Spirit leads apart from, that He only leads in some kind of a mystical way. That's actually like French Revolution being influencing our thinking. That the Spirit only moves in some kind of a mystical way. Spiritualism. When the Scripture says that we're to do things decently and in order, which is very much comes from words that have to do with beauty and have to do with a regimented nature, like a military on brigade march. Okay, it has very much to do with order. Think about Jesus feeding the 5,000. He didn't just say, "All right, bring it out there." First, he set them what in companies of 50. He organized them so that we could get the job done. So that's this part of the role of being a bishop. It's not more important than shepherding. It's not just being a manager or an organizer. It is a part of the role and responsibility. In Philippians chapter 1, by the way, when I talked about the plurality of elders in the church, at the church at Philippi, the letter is addressed by the Apostle Paul, and it's addressed to the bishops, plural, and the deacons. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which were at Philippi, with the bishops, plural, and deacons. Bishops, elders, pastors, they're all speaking about the same office. The third word is that of elders. The word comes from the Greek presbyteros. You might notice a distant shadow of the Presbyterian church. They named their church Presbyterian because of the form of government, that they have only elder rule. And I would say that my position as far as biblical church government believes in plurality of elders, but is different in some ways from how the elders in a Presbyterian church work, because they have higher up structures of things that are over the local churches. And we believe in the autonomy of the local New Testament church, that the elders, that the bishops of the church are to shepherd the flock of God. And this is the place where, as a congregation and as elders, as leaders in the church, there are different ways in which we work together. In some decisions are made corporately and some are led by the elders. Now, this is important as a congregation to understand this. And I'll end with this. And I get on a topic like this and it's hard to not keep going. Not only are there need to be qualified men, and I didn't mention gifted men as far as Spirit gifting for the work, but they need to be men who are willing to fulfill the duties that God has for them. Pastors are called to shepherd. In the Old Testament, pastors who were unwilling or unfaithful were rebuked sharply by the Lord for not shepherding the flock. Bishops, we need to fulfill that role of overseeing. There's a responsibility to say we need to make sure that things are being done in a right fashion. And the elder, the presbyteros, they are to be mature, wise counselors. They're the kind of men that you can go to for help, and they give you guidance and direction that will be helpful for your own soul and for your own family. If I could take you on a journey, and I can't, but many of you have been there. If I could take you on a journey to spending time, maybe in my office in a season of counseling, or at my home, or at your home, or after church, sitting on the pew, having some questions answered. They run the spectrum of the things you're going through, the struggles that you're having. And I don't have the answers to all those things. Pastor Casey doesn't have the answer to all those things. Russell and John and any of the deacons, we don't have the answers to all of those things, but we know the source of the answers. And we can go to the scriptures and apply the wisdom of the word to areas of the of your life. And if you're going to have men that are leading in the flock, they need to be men that are qualified and capable to give you answers from the word of God. Your life and the things that you're dealing with, maybe the struggles in your marriage, they're too important just to throw out to any person. You can send out to the Facebook world and ask for counsel, and you'll get whatever counsel you want, but it won't necessarily be the counsel you need. If you have pastors who are truly called of God, and they love you, and you seek counsel, they may not always tell you what you want to hear. Right. Amen. I'll just answer for you because I already know. I love those conversations when somebody says, I've been mad at you for 4 weeks. Great! What did I say? Well, you told me something I needed to hear. I just didn't want to hear it. No, that's not always true. We're not fallible. We make mistakes, and sometimes that needs to be with an apology to say, hey, we were wrong. We didn't see everything that we should have saw. We need to be faithful in that cause. If I was to sum up the role of the pastors, the elders of the church, it's summed up best, I think, really in Acts chapter number 6. Acts chapter number 6. When the first deacons were chosen, it says, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration, in the daily care. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. You have a problem of function. You have a problem of order and organization and care. People are being neglected in their care, particularly the widows, the Grecian widows. There's a need, an important need, but the elders of the church say it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. It doesn't mean they're above it. It just means that something else needs to be done to accomplish the task so that the word of God could continue to be taught. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves to continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, and they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were added, were obedient to the faith. Notice in verse number 4, what was the focus of their ministry? Twofold, the ministry of the word and prayer. We will give ourselves continually. What does that mean? Continually. In the Greek, it means always, right? It means over and over again. To the ministry of the word and to prayer. To prayer and to the ministry of the word. And I want to just say this. The ministry of the word is not just what happens Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. The ministry of the word is what happens in just about every meeting a pastor has with anyone. You need to understand that. The focus is prayer and the ministry of the word. That needs to be the focus of the pastor's work. And if you're going to minister the word, you have to be continually studying over and over and over and over again. I'm currently listening to Charles Spurgeon's book on the preacher's work. I can't remember the name of the title, but it's a great book, and he talks in there about the importance of continual study, so that you could be prepared at any moment to have to give an answer for some biblical question, or put on the spot to be called upon to preach the word of God. There needs to be a continual feeding of your soul as a minister, so that you can continue to give out. The ministry of the word looks like this. It's the preaching to build up the saints. It's preaching the gospel to the lost. It's teaching, discipling, and training both in the congregation in ways one-on-one in things like the school of ministry or equipping classes. There's a continual focus on the teaching and discipling of the believers and something we call counseling simply because that's kind of how people understand the Bible. Says in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom and there is safety. And when we counsel, we need to counsel with the word of God. These are all aspects of the ministry of the word. So when you think of shepherds, when you think of the role of the pastors, the elders, it's not just to stand and preach. In fact, if you have multiple elders, all of them need to be apt to teach, but the ways and roles in which they teach may be different. And their particular effectiveness may be in one area or the other, and a particular focus may come from that. This is a responsibility that is great. Our text in James 3 begins with, "Be not many teachers." Right? There's a greater judgment. There's a greater condemnation for those that open up the Word of God. There's a stricter judgment for that. It doesn't mean people shouldn't be if they're called to that, but it does mean that there's a gravity to that responsibility. And then to the ministry of prayer, to pray for the congregation, to pray for souls, to pray for people that you come across. It's not uncommon if you have a open heart for this to be in a hospital making one visit and meeting with somebody, and by the time you've left the hospital, you've met and prayed with a few others. It's what you're called to do, to minister the word and to pray. And that's what God has chosen as the leaders of his flock. Passages like Jesus telling Peter, "Peter, if you love me, do what? Feed my sheep." Why? Because he loves his sheep. He wants them to be well fed. He wants them to grow and be strengthened in the word of God. He desires the same for your life and for mine. The qualifications for the deacons are much the same, but their duties are different. Their duties are to serve in the church. And I'm going to come back to that because the time is over and we need to be done. I know some of you may wonder why I take time to speak on these things. And I'll tell you, it's because I want our church to be equipped in such a way that you know what leaders are supposed to be and you know what leaders are supposed to do, and that would continue into the future. Right? If the leaders of the church were moved on, run over by buses, whatever lovely thought you want to have, I would want the church to be equipped to say, we must go on, but we can't just use any standard. We must use the standard of the Word of God. It's the pastor's responsibility to equip the saints. I'll end with this passage in Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." This is the term pastors. It's used here. And he's given pastors, and the word "and" in the Greek is really connected. It says pastors, teachers, or pastor teachers. Their responsibility is to equip. It says for the perfecting of the saints. The King James uses the word perfecting, and that means to make people complete, or we could say to equip them in the work of the ministry. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, or the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. That means that you are the ones called to do the work of the ministry, that the shepherds are the ones to help to build you up so that you can effectively do the ministry. That happens Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and next Lord's Day, and in a multitude of different ways. It's not just here. If there's one thing I hope that through the preaching and teaching over the last several years at our church is this, is that the ministry of God doesn't just happen within the confines of the church building. And in fact, if everything we dub as ministry is happening here, I think there's a problem. You need to be launched out and released to do the work of the ministry, to be on mission wherever you are, because we can't all go into the hole of a submarine somewhere. We can't all go into the high-rise building in Seattle. We can't all go into the to the shop and work with carpenters. We can't all go and fulfill the works that you do. We don't all have access to your own home like you do. You have a ministry there. It's our job to equip the saints who are then called to equip and to minister to the people that are in their families and to serve and to reach out to the people that are in the scope of their relationships. Till we all come, notice these verses, in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, we continue in this task of building up the flock, ultimately until we are made complete in Christ in eternity. And until then, remember, we are to be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body and unto the edifying of itself in love. Increase of the body, edifying or building itself up in love, because we are mature in the faith, not like children tossed to and fro by every fad and whim. I pray tonight that you would be encouraged to remember the importance of sound leadership. I'm not preaching this message in some self-serving way. I'm preaching this message to the flock that we would recognize God wants us to continue to grow in building up leaders, new leaders that can be serving this church, new leaders that can be launched out starting other churches, and that we would have men who are qualified, called, capable to fulfill the work, and that their focus would be on the ministry of the word and prayer. And that we would recognize that focus is what God has called them to.